Lord, we need to pray for Miss Vicky as she is having a difficult time with the tonsillitis and all the problems that are involved there. So let's pray for the Lord's healing for her. Let's pray for Brother Junior and pray God will continue to bless and to heal and strengthen him. Let's pray for Miss Jackie as she's recovering from her broken leg and pray for her. And just remember these things in prayer. Good to see Miss Sister Parsons here today. Always a blessing. And we're just so thankful she'd be with us today. And she's always an encouragement and a help to us. So let's remember these things. If you have an unspoken request, would you let it be known by a raised hand? And the Lord knows all those things, doesn't he? So let's go to the Lord in prayer today. Father, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to pray. We ask you, Lord, to have your will and way in today's service. Speak to our hearts through your word. Be with these that we are lifting up concerning prayer. We pray for strength and healing, Lord, for these. And pray, God, that you'll bless. Be with every unspoken request today, and you know all about them. And we pray, God, that your will be done. Bless our service. Bless the choirs they sing. Bless the special music. Bless the preaching of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You may be seated. Quiet. Pray for the choir at this time.
Thank you.
what it is, God is able to deliver us from whatever we face. Praise the Lord for that. All right, let's turn for our fellowship song to hymn number 460. 460, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We'll sing the first, second, and then fellowship, and come back on the last. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms.
Today.
All right, you pray.
When I examine that old rugged cross, the mighty gulf did span. It reaches down to the brink of hell, to hell. sun's golden strand. I stand amazed. I stand amazed of the love that has sought me, saved me, the Savior of man died upon Calvary's hill. I stand amazed. I stand amazed of the love that has sought me, saved me and bought me. I stand amazed. I stand amazed of the love that has sought me, saved me.
Today, there's a lot to stand amazed concerning the things of the Lord, that's for sure. Well, I'm glad to see all of you today. We weren't supposed to be here. Told Brother Charles Taylor, I said, when you come tonight to preach, I said, you might have to go through a lot of earthquake territory. Because I don't know if you heard, that's what was supposed to happen yesterday. Yesterday, about 6 o'clock in the evening, there's supposed to be a big earthquake break the earth apart. And the destruction of the earth was supposed to take place yesterday. Okay? Some of y'all might have slept through it. But I just think that's so interesting because the Bible is clear. No man knoweth. He had it down to the hour, from what I understand. He had it down for 6 o'clock last night. And I was talking to somebody about it, and it was about 7:30 on the phone, and they said, yes, and he's an hour and a half late. And I said, well, maybe the Lord's on Pacific Standard Time, and he just hadn't hit yet. But anyway, I'm glad you're here today. Praise the Lord for that. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. I've been preaching through Galatians on Sunday evenings. Since I'm not going to be here tonight, we'll be leaving very quickly at the end of the service, heading to the graduation services at Victor Christian Academy. That's at 2 o'clock. We will not be able to get back here in time, so Brother Taylor will be here preaching this afternoon at 5 o'clock. So with that in mind, I just moved my Sunday night sermon up to Sunday morning. And so we're going to look here for a little while in Galatians chapter number 3. So be praying for us, and then of course pray for Brother Taylor as well. All right. Now, as you're turning there, Galatians chapter 2, I remind you that in chapters 1 and 2 are what we call testimonial or personal. This is where Paul tells us some things about his background, his life, that he does not share in any other book of the Bible. He talks about how God put him on the backside of the desert back in chapter number 1, and where he learned things that God wanted him to learn for 3 years in quiet. There's always going to be a time where every person, I believe this with all my heart, has to go through a secretive, quiet time, just him and God, just her and God. Example, Moses. Moses was 40 years on the desert place before God prepared him to go into Egypt and set the people free. For Paul, it was 3 years, according to chapter 1 and verse 18. And you just look, and everybody has that. Joseph in the Old Testament was 2 years in the prison. So the point is, we don't know how long everybody has that period of time, but I believe that it's like a seminary course in a way, that every one of us have to go into a quiet time in which God has to prepare us for something future. Okay, so it's sort of like what we do when we go to high school graduations. You know, I get a big kick out of students when they say, "Oh, I can't wait to graduate from high school. I can't wait to get out on my own. I can't wait to get my own house, or my own apartment, and my own car, and do what I want." And then when you're 6 months paying bills, it's like, "I want to go home." You know, it's like I look, and sometimes I'll go around and visit the classrooms at our school, and I look, and these little ones are fighting going to sleep. I say, "I'd pay money to take a nap right now." And yet they're fighting it. You see, things change, don't they? They really do. I've talked to students that have graduated from schools in which I've taught, and they'll say, "Oh, if I could go back, I'd go back. I'd take that terrible biology class any day compared to what I'm having to do right now." But you can't tell people that, you know. You can't tell them that. But you got to have that time, that training time, that alone time with God, and it's just necessary. And so that's what he talks about in chapters 1 and 2. Chapter 3, we started last Sunday night. This is what we talk about doctrinal chapters 3 and 4. Now, don't let the word doctrine scare you. Some people are all afraid, think, "Oh, that's a big bad word." All the word doctrine means is teaching. And you get doctrine at home. The greatest doctrinal teacher in any home is mama. Now, what I mean by that, what I'm saying is, mama teaches certain things. Mama teaches, make your bed. Mama says, clean your room. It doesn't necessarily mean it always gets clean, but, you know, mama's going to be the one to teach it. Daddy probably isn't. Okay, daddy just heads for the recliner when he gets in. But mama says, "All right, take out the trash and learn your chores." That's teaching. Okay, that's teaching what? That's teaching character. All right, that's teaching character. We either have character, or we lack character, or we are character. One of those three pretty much is true. Okay, so in chapter 3, he has teaching, he has doctrine. And we looked in last Sunday night verses 1 through 5 in which Paul is shocked and amazed that there has been a work done in which people who got saved, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, have been deceived and fooled by others. What we call in this book of Galatians, Judaizers. And these are people that have added to gospel of grace. They've added works. And they've got to keep the law, the Old Testament law, as well as having to take and observe grace. And he says, "How did you get this? How did you get grace?" And this is where he's going to start right now to answer the question, where did you get grace? So I want us to look at verse 6, and we'll deal with verses 6 through 9 this morning. And it says this, "Even as Abraham believed God." Now I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Abraham believed God. Now, I read in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed God, and he went and sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. That means it was an invisible city. God told Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was not a preacher. Okay? If anything, Abraham was a businessman, and he was a very excellent businessman. If you study his life in Genesis, he had cattle, he had flocks, he had herdsmen, he had some money. He was a godly man. He was a godly businessman. And God used Abraham and told Abraham and gave him a promise. And he told Abraham when he was 75 years old that he was going to have a child. Now, his name was not at that time Abraham. You know that his name was Abram. Abram means exalted father. Now, there's only one little problem with that. At 75 years of age, he had no children. None whatsoever. So it's hard to be an exalted father if you don't have any children. But God told him that at 75 years of age, you are going to have not only a child, but you are going to be, and they changed his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. And he's thinking, I don't even have one child, and you're going to change my name, and you're going to change my name from exalted father, when I don't even have any children, to father of a multitude, and I'm 75 years old. Sarah's 65. Think it's a little late for us. But look at that verse. Even as Abraham believed God. Notice that it does not say he believed in God. The Bible says the demons, the devils believe and tremble. That didn't mean devils are going to heaven. You can have a head knowledge, but not necessarily a heart knowledge. And so Abraham believed God. What a great statement that is. Do I believe God? Now, when somebody came to you, let me ask you this, if you can think about it. I'm not asking for a number, but I'm asking for you to think. Before you became a Christian, before you got saved, reckon how many times you heard a gospel presentation to get saved. I don't think in America, I may be wrong, but I don't think in America everybody gets saved the first time they heard the gospel. I said this on our last day of school was Friday. And I said this to our students. We have some students in our Christian school, and I'd like for you to pray for them. At least three that are plain in telling you they're not saved. And you know what? I'm glad of that. I don't want them to lie about it. I want them to be just as honest as they can be. And I have three students that say, I'm not saved, and they make no bones about it. And I'm glad. I don't want them to lie to me. I don't want them to do what the Bible says. Remember the book of Acts, lie to the Holy Ghost, what Ananias and Sapphira did. I don't want them to. And I'm glad they're honest. But I'm going to tell you, and I said this to our entire student body. I said between chapels, we have chapel once a week. I said, every morning I have a morning assembly in which we do our pledges to the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible. We take prayer requests, and then I give a 5-minute biblical devotion. I said, in your textbooks, we have Christian-based textbooks, and in those textbooks, there are Bible verses and Bible principles in those books. And I told those young people Friday, I said, you have such a responsibility you don't even know. Of whom much is given, much is required. And I said, you have heard more gospel. You have heard more Bible. And I said, take away the fact of your church. And if you're active in a church, then you've got what you've heard at church and Christian schools 6 days a week. And I said, if you're not living for God, and if you're not serving the Lord, you've got much to give account to God for. Now, here's my point. How many of these young people, and that's who I'm talking about, just those young people, have truly done what Abraham said when it says, and Abraham believed God? When you got saved, you believed God. Because God's Word told you, this is the way, walk ye in it. You heard the plan of salvation, God dealt in your heart, and you said, I believe. There's an old chorus that says, Lord, I believe, Lord, I believe, all things are possible, Lord, I believe. And you know that's the truth. But if you think about it, this thing of believing is tough. I'm going to illustrate that point to you. Okay? I'm going to pick on Julius. Come here, Julius. I'm going to show you how tough this is. I want you to stand right here and face the wall. Now look at his face. He's not trusting me one bit. All right. If we were to play that old game of, I don't even know what you call it, catch me or trust or whatever. But if I were to say, all right, brother Julius, I'd say, look right there. And I would say, now, and I'm not telling you to do this. But if I were to say to him, now,
fall back and I'll catch you. Now, that's some trust. Okay? Because I have two options. The option is to do exactly what I said to do, and I catch it. The second option is to be mischievous. And just to say, whoops! All right? But do you realize how hard that is for him to trust? Because what if I had, now that I've said it, and I said, okay, now, Brother Julius, let's do this, which we're not going to. But I've put doubt in his mind. See? Doubt in his mind. So now if I say, okay, and he's like, oh, please. And like, and it'd be bad, too, if I called him and he slipped, you know. And you come back and I catch you, and like, whoops, I'm sorry, I dropped him, you know. Call me Butterfingers, but anyway, you know. So, I mean, but do you see how tough that is? That's tough. Belief is tough. Okay? All right. Thank you. I saved you from a penalty there. But it really is. I mean, if you think about it, when Peter walked on the water, he did walk. I don't know how long he walked, but I know this. He walked longer than anybody else other than the Lord Jesus on the water. But he got scared. And he said, Lord, save me. Well, why did he do that? Because he was looking on all directions. And he was intimidated by what he saw. Reason is a dangerous thing if you think about it. The Bible says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. And the biblical reasoning is right, but by the same token, you got to believe. And that gets tough. It's tough. There are times when we pray. I believe in this. I believe that when we pray, we need to say, now, Lord, this is what I need to pray about, and your word says. And I think if we come to the Lord with respect and honor, and we say, Lord, I'm going through a tough time right now, but your word says, I believe God is honored by us showing him that we know what his word says. Does that make sense? I think that honors God. Because we are what? We are not throwing anything up to him. We're just saying, Lord, I believe. You said this. I believe it. I rely on it. This is what's going to get me through. Okay? Even as Abraham believed, and then notice this, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, if you'll hold your place there and turn with me to Romans chapter 4 for a minute, and then we're going to kind of go back and forth between Galatians 3 and Romans 4. But I want to show you here, chapter 4 is given over totally in Romans to Abraham. Okay? And there's something here that the Judaizers are messing up in the hearts and lives of the believers of Galatia. And he's trying to help them and get this mess out of their minds. Because you know what? Once you get messed up with teaching, it takes a lot to get rid of that teaching. Do you know that? People who are in cults, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, whatever. Once they get that teaching in them, it's hard to get it out. It's tough. Because they've been indoctrinated with that. All right? But it comes natural for me and for you, if you think about it, to say, okay, I'm saved, but what do I have to do to keep it? I mean, that's a natural, because we think we've always got to do something. Okay? Now, Romans chapter 4, what shall we then say that Abraham our fathers, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, okay, that's what he's talking about, justified by works, not by grace, by works. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Now, here's what Paul's trying to say in Romans 4, Galatians 3. He's saying this, if you're going to heaven by grace, but if you've got to do anything else to either keep it or add to it, then you can one day stand in the presence of God and flex and say, look what I did. The Bible says it's either all grace or no grace. Because if I start bragging, what good is it? I have to help God? But see, it does make logical sense in the brain to think we have to do those things. And that's why there's so much teaching in the Bible about it, because it's hard to do the belief. Just like I did with Brother Julius. You know, if I were to say, okay, Brother Julius, come on back, and he did it, it's still a wrestling in his mind, because he's thinking, will he do it? Will he be mischievous? Will he back away? Will everybody laugh? Yada, yada, yada. Belief is tough. Belief is tough. Okay? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. You're not going to stand before God and say, excuse me, Lord, let me tell you what I did. Excuse my phraseology, but God don't play that game. Okay? Verse 3, but what saith the Scripture? Abraham, look at this. Abraham believed God, and it was, notice there's a different word here. Galatians use the word accounted. This says counted unto him for righteousness. Then look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Three terms are used in Galatians and Romans that are financial bookkeeping terms. Accounted, counted, reckoned. Now don't you just love it? Wouldn't you love it if whatever your highest debt is right now, maybe it's your house payment, maybe it's your house overall, and you got a thing in the mail that said, we would like to let you know that due to thus, thus, and thus, your house payment is totally paid off. Now that'd be cause for camp meeting, wouldn't it? Now, you say, you look at the letter and you say, okay, I'm keeping this letter. Why? Because we know how mistakes are made. So we go to the bank or wherever we have our mortgage, and we walk in the office and we say, all right, I have a letter. And this letter says that I am out of debt, my mortgage is taken care of, I want to verify that this is true. And they look at it and they said, yes, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, everything is in order, the signature's here. And in just a few days, you will receive another statement, a legal binding statement, yada, yada, yada. Okay? Why did you do that? Because you wanted to make sure. You wanted legal verification. Do we have legal verification that our sins are forgiven? Do we have it on the books that we're going to heaven when we die? We have it in one book. We also have it in another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. We also have the most important thing, and that is God's own personal testimony and word. And if I tell God that I must do anything else than what God said for me to do, guess what? The Bible says I have made him a liar. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, God that cannot lie. Somebody says, well, God chooses not to lie. No, Titus 1 and 2 says he cannot lie. That is his holiness. And so when God says something in this Bible, it is worth every single solitary thing that is placed upon it. It is black ink on white paper, and it is the Word of God, and it is accepted, and it is right, and it is legally binding in God's court of law. Now, back in Galatians 3, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith. Are you of faith? Yes. You're of faith and I'm of faith. We're not Jews. This brings up some interesting principles. Brother Taylor will be here tonight. You know how those of you that know Brother Taylor know the way he closes his prayers. These things we pray as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, If there is anything that ought to be the greatest evidence of the trustworthiness of this Bible, it's the existence of Israel. Israel should have been gone a long time ago. Say, you say, well, preacher, I don't understand why so many people hate Israel. I can tell you why they hate Israel, because it's God's people. This might sound like a startling revelation to you, but people hate the things of God. There's all kinds of people that went out late last night and partied and drunk and smoked and chewed and ran around with them that do. But I guarantee you they're not in the house of God today. Why? Because the world is enmity against God. So you're not going to have people that's just going to flock to the church house. They're not going to do like, you know, they're not going to put them, you know, put an egg in, a raw egg in a cup and put something in it and stir it up and say, okay, now I get my hangover taken care of and I go to church. They're not doing that. People hate God. If they're not saved, they hate God. Well, naturally, if Israel is God's people, guess what? They're going to hate Israel too. And the fact that Israel is still in existence and just had, did you hear it on the news? Just had their anniversary of being a nation some 48 years ago. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that's us, the same are the children of Abraham. Now, were we children of Abraham? No, technically we're not. But you know what the book of Romans says? We are adopted. There was a little girl who found out that she was adopted, and she did not find it out from her adoptive parents. It came from another source. And she came home and she was upset, and she said, you never told me I was adopted. Are you ashamed of me? And the mother and daddy sat down and said, you don't understand. Said, every parent has to take what they get. We got to choose you. And that's not bad. Some people think adopted children are second rate. Not at all. Not at all. Because the fact that you get to be chosen by your parents is a blessed thing. It shows love. You and I are adopted into the family of God, the Bible says. How? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you get the blood of Jesus Christ? By faith. By faith. By believing. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen. Who's the heathen? Me. You. You say, wait a minute, we don't run around in Africa and run up and down half naked and go into huts and do voodoo witch doctor. No, that's not what he's talking about. Heathen is anybody, any Gentile, that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're all Gentiles. We're not Jews, we're Gentiles. It's just that simple. The Bible talks about three ethnic groups in the Bible. Corinthians talks about the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. That's the only three ethnic cultures there are talked about in the Bible. That God recognizes. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now wait a minute. That means that when somebody took the Bible and shared with me that I needed faith in Christ, I had the opportunity to listen to what was said, look at the principles of the Bible, and then do something called believe. And you know what I automatically what we say is that all? Is that it? Because this flesh always wants to do something. This flesh always wants to add to something. Whether it, as I talked about last Sunday night, whether it's being baptized in water, doing something like maybe speaking in some kind of foreign language, or you know, doing something or whatever. It's part of the human nature of a human being to want to do something. But God says, you believe. Period. You believe. Three great words they talk about in this book. Faith, grace, believe. The grace of God is Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Faith is when I hear the Word of God and the Word of God tells me how to receive that grace. And believing is doing what God told me to do. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, period. No semicolon, no comma, no dot, 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 but believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that simple? But you know who makes it hard? We do. We make it tough. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Did Abraham hear the gospel as you and I know the gospel to be? No. But don't forget what the word gospel means. It means good news. Don't you reckon it was good news when God came to Abraham, who was 75 years of age, and said to him in the verse 8, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." Now think about it. 75 years old. She's 65. Past childbearing years. And then, if it's not bad enough, humanly speaking, yes, they believed God, but then for 25 years, they had to wait. Now tell me how you deal with that. 25 years. At 99 years of age, Abraham came unto, who used to be Sarai. Sarai means bitter. Her name changed to Sarah, which meant princess. And came in, she was 89, he was 99. She conceived at 89 years old. And at 90 gave birth. But still, what do you do with the statement that your name is no longer Abram, exalted father, you're now Abraham, father of a multitude? And here's the interesting thing about the belief, is that when he died, he still didn't have too many descendants. But did God keep his word? Absolutely. Because now he made a promise and he said, he said this, you'll not live to see this, but your seed will be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky, innumerable. And you know what? That is true. Nobody has been able to wipe out Israel. And that little country over yonder doesn't even scratch the surface of how many Jews there are around this world. There are Jews in probably every single country of the world. You can't count them. And again, what evidence do I have to the authenticity of this Bible? Israel. Israel. God's hands on Israel. Why? Because Abraham said centuries ago, I believe. I believe. And these shall all nations be blessed. And you know what? I've said it and you've heard it, and every Bible believing preacher I know of believes it. I have heard that there are some that are reneging and don't believe it anymore, but I still believe it, that as long as America is good to Israel, God will be good to America. But if we ever turn on Israel, and there are rumblings that we may turn on Israel, and if it does, you talk about, oh my goodness, God have mercy. Because God said, God didn't put, as far as I'm concerned, God didn't put a time limit on that promise. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee. Germany is not the power it used to be in World War II. Somebody said, you know, how did Hitler go in and transform Germany like he did? Didn't they know? Didn't the Germans know? But somebody brought out an interesting point, and I thought it was very good. Said that when you are desperate, just before Hitler took power in Germany, economically, the government, the budget, the economics, the financial standing of Germany was rock bottom. And When Hitler came in, he brought them out of that. And they turned a deaf ear to his negativity because they saw their financial status improving. I do not want to pursue this, but can you see where I'm going with this? If you apply it to America, if America starts improving financially, the American people, by and large, will ignore the values and biblical teachings and standards we were taught for money. But if we continue, God help us. I pray we never do turn on Israel. But God said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And he said here, and in thee, in Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. Verse 9, and so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now I can look back at Abraham's life and I can see that God blessed that man. Was Abraham perfect? No. It's interesting when you study the characters of the Bible, with the exception, of course, of our Savior. Every single person that's characterized in the Bible, God always shows us their fallacies and their faults and their sins. Do you ever think about that? The only person that we do not see their faults or frailties is Joseph. Does that mean Joseph was sinless? No. It just means he was the most perfect picture of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Just because we did not see sins recorded. Because remember, he did not sin against Potiphar's wife, did he? But he went to jail because there was a misunderstanding. And I never read anywhere in the Bible where he ever cursed Potiphar. He is the closest picture of Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible. But just because we don't see some type of sin, the closest sin you might have, if it is a sin, was when he went to the brothers and he started bragging, if he was bragging. We don't know that he was bragging. Talking about how, oh, you're going to bow down before me one day. Remember that? We don't know his attitude. We don't know. It was probably a mistake to say it because it got him in a pit. But God turned that thing around and made all that good. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham was faithful. Look what had happened. Look what happened. That businessman came out of Ur of the Chaldees, left everything that he had, became a Bedouin, lived in tents, and he was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. But the thing was, the promise was given. God just said, it may not be in your lifetime that you see these blessings. Just because God says it so does not mean that we will necessarily see the end of the blessings. Some of you are familiar with a gentleman named George Mueller. George Mueller was one of the great men of faith. Back in the, I forget the century in which Mueller lived, but Mueller had a burden for the orphans of London, England. Now back in those days, children were abused greatly. Children lived on the streets of London, had no place to live. They stole so they could survive. And there were no one to take care of them. Sometimes they would take those children and put them in factories. For instance, they would take beer bottles. And they would take those beer bottles and they would wash and scald those beer bottles and then they would put the beer back in them and sell them to the bars, and that was a business. They would bring children in, boys, to come in and to wash, and those children would work in those scalding hot water. And if they didn't do right, if they broke bottles or whatever, they would be lashed. They would be beaten with a whip. That was the type of things. Charles Dickens was a large opponent of the abuse that was being done to children in England. But as far as Mueller was concerned, he had such a burden that he opened orphanages and he brought those children in. Now, Mueller, everything Mueller did was by faith. And one of the most familiar stories about Mueller was one morning he had a whole bunch of kids sitting at the breakfast table and he had nothing to give them. And he left them in charge of some of the workers, and he went to the big front door of his orphanage building, And he took a chair and he sat it right in front of the door. He said, "Now, Lord," he said, "I got a bunch of hungry children in there and they have nothing to eat." He said, "I'm staying right here, Lord, till you give me some food for them." He opened the door and there was the milkman. And the milkman said, "Mr. Mueller, I sure don't know how this happened, but I've got way too much milk today and I can't take it back. It'll go bad by the time I get it back. Can you use it?" And Mr. Mueller took all that milk and took it back to them. Milkman left. He went back in. He sat back on the chair again. He said, "Lord, now I sure appreciate that. But Lord, milk's just not enough. We need something else, a little more sustenance there, Lord." He sat there, went and opened the door, and there was the man from the bakery. Man said, "Mr. Mueller, I don't know how this happened, but I tell you what," he said, "I got way too much bread this morning." He said, "Can you use some?" And those children, it may not have been scrambled eggs and biscuits and gravy, but they had something to eat that morning. Why? Because Mueller sat in there in faith, believing, and said, "Lord, I need you to do this." And the Lord took care of those hungry children. You know what that is? That's being faithful. That's believing in faith. That you take your chair and set it in front of the door and just say, "Oh God, I got some hungry children back here. I need you to do something." The Lord took care of it. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You know what he's saying to the Galatians? He's saying, "You didn't do a thing. It's all God. You got saved. It's all Jesus. You're living this life. It's all Jesus. And when you go to heaven, you're going by Jesus. And you're not going to stand before God and stick out your chest and say, 'Lord, look what I did.' It's all Jesus." Let's pray. Thank you today, Father, that it's all Jesus. And I pray that you will help us and guide us. And I pray that we would understand that we cannot accept glory for anything, but it's all Jesus. I pray if there's someone here today that's battling this thing of belief, I pray that you will help them to put down their barriers and put down their guards, and help them to see and to know that this thing is just as simple as it can be. We just have to believe you and what you said. You said if anyone comes unto you, you will in no wise cast them out. We just have to come in faith believing. So I pray, God, if there's somebody here wrestling with that concerning their salvation and trusting Christ, I pray it'll get done and settled today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number?
Number 310, Whiter Than Snow. Number 310.
All right, as we stand, if you need to come, you need to come be saved, or you just need to come pray, you come.
Yes, whiter than snow.
Lord's tithes and offerings while you're getting ready to give today. Let's see. Help me make sure I do not forget announcements. This Saturday will be the birthday party for Caleb. He will be the big two, and that is correct, right? And that's going to be from 2 to 4 at Faith Baptist Church and in the Fellowship Hall. And then Miss Teresa has a little party going on at her place. What time is that going to start?
4 to 6.
Candle party. Okay, so that's going on Saturday. Next Sunday starts our revival services with Brother Daniel Church, so I hope you will be in prayer. Wednesday night, if you'll think about it, Wednesday night, we'll put a little sheet, a little menu sheet out, and we're going to have dinner. We're going to have a cookout, if that's all right with everybody, and we'll let the church provide the hamburgers. And if you want to think of what you want to bring, whether potato salad or lettuce, tomato, whatever we need, but we'll put those things out Friday night and ask you to sign up for that. And then the service will start with Brother Church on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Dinner, 2 o'clock. God's Desert Rose will be singing at the 2 o'clock service. And then Monday night will be Brother James Lane singing. And we don't have a confirmation for Tuesday night, but hopefully we'll have someone here Tuesday night to sing as well. All right, let me also check this real quickly. There we have a thank you note. It says, Church family, thank you for the $50 donation for the Relay for Life. I reached my goal of $200, and our team raised $1,400. We couldn't have done it without you and help, without your help and support. Thanks again, Teresa and Julius. So we appreciate that. And a cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord does not go unrewarded, does it? So praise the Lord for that. All right, any other announcements that we need to make? Tonight, Brother Taylor will be preaching at 5 o'clock, and then we'll be back in the service Wednesday night, 7. Keep those things in mind. Brother Julius, lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for the good message today. We pray that you'll bless us this afternoon, Lord. Pray that you'll bless Brother Taylor this evening. Pray that you'll bless the altar. Lord, bless the giver. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Christ's
name. Amen. We'll be at the graduation services today, and Lord bless you. We'll see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday.